Well, again, thank you for the opportunity to bring God's Word, and I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, or maybe there's pew Bibles as well, to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. I've been spending a lot of time in the Psalms lately, preaching often and reading through it. I find it It fits so often well for seafarers as well. We get a lot of Filipino seafarers, as you can well imagine. That's the biggest demographic that we have coming in here. So I meet so many of them, and they teach me little bits, konte lang, of Tagalog now and then. So it's always fun to be with them. Psalm 61, for the director of music with stringed instruments of David. Beginning at verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then I will ever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day. While we were over in Asia, I was on sabbatical for a couple of months, took a number of flights. And on one of the flights, we were landing, coming into, in the evening, into Singapore, Changi Airport in Singapore. And so as we were coming in, and it was dark, and we began our descent. And we were coming into the airport, and we got into a cloud bank. All you could see out the window was just fog, clouds. And we kept going down. And it was just cloud. And we went down further, and it was just clouds. And it gets a little bit rocky, you know, it does that thing the planes do. And then it got further and further, and it was still clouds. And finally they say, flight attendants, please take your seats, which we all know is a sign we're going to land pretty soon. And it was still all clouds. All I could see was clouds. I kept waiting. When are the lights of Singapore going to show up? But it was just clouds. And it was one of those moments. I've flown hundreds of times, hundreds of thousands of miles on flights, domestic, international, all over the world. But it was the first time I was in a plane and it suddenly struck me, there is nothing I can do to get this plane safely to the ground. And my wife was with me, and all of the passengers, when we're on that plane, we are utterly dependent on basically two individuals sitting up at the front of the plane, the pilot and the co-pilot. All I can do is pray, but there's nothing I can physically do to get that plane on the land. We're in the hands of two individuals. Now, there's navigation people, I realize that, but basically, it's those two individuals who have to get us down, and we are completely dependent. I don't want to terrify you from your next flight or anything like that, but it's quite a sobering thought, right? And it was one of those times where I thought, wow, life is like that. We don't often realize it, but the fact is, we're hurtling along on a tiny, relatively, planet in the midst of a vast solar system, galaxies, all of that, universe, and we are utterly contingent beings, completely, actually, dependent for our very living. We don't realize it very often, but we are. Now, I wasn't terrified. I've flown enough times that, hey, you know, I know how these things go. And eventually we did see lights very low through the cloud bank, and it was raining and all. But we did land safely, obviously. But it was just one of those experiences. We depend, even though we seldom realize it, we are utterly dependent, ultimately, on God for our very existence. Well, the psalmist, and I wasn't despairing at times, but the psalmist in this psalm is at that point of, really, I think we need to hear a sort of desperation in his cries. And notice how the verse begins, even right away at verses 1 and 2. He cries to the Lord. He prays to the Lord. And he calls out to the Lord. And then it says, when my heart is faint, or another way is it's feeble. I like the old King James Version. When my heart is overwhelmed. Because I think that really gives the sense of the kind of desperation the psalmist is feeling here. It's a word that comes up a number of times in the Old Testament. It comes up in Lamentations, understandably, right? When they've been thrown, defeated, the city and the temple have been destroyed, and they've been carried off into exile, and they're lamenting, they're feeling faint. Or Jonah, when he's in the belly of the whale and he prays, this is the term he uses, I'm faint, I'm overwhelmed. And so that's the sense that you get for the psalmist. He's desperate. I think most of us know that feeling. Not all the time. But many of us, if we've lived long enough, we've had that sense, right? Of desperation. Of feeling overwhelmed by circumstances. I was on a ship yesterday. And I was talking with crew members. We prayed for these difficult situations. The world's full of them right now. In Israel and Gaza and Iran and all that whole conflagration. And then Ukraine and Russia. We meet so many Ukrainian and Russian seafarers. But yesterday I was on a ship with mostly crew from Myanmar. And there's another situation that has dropped off the radar screen, but it is desperate. So desperate that the chief cook was sharing with one of my colleagues earlier in the week on that same ship about how terrified he is because they've begun conscripting into the army all men and women ages 18 to 35 because it's really a civil war. And the resistance is building and gaining ground. In fact, some say they hold more ground than the military junta does. And so he was so terrified that he actually jumped ship. Which doesn't mean he jumped into the water. It means he went ashore and he never came back. And to be honest, that's the second Myanmar crew member I know of that has jumped ship just within the last week or so. It's becoming a real epidemic, almost. Because they are desperate. And I was talking to the guys on the ship. They said, we're confused. We don't even know what to do. And back home, they said, we're safe, but our families are back home. It's desperate. In fact, the one guy said, we are so much in darkness, it's pitch black. He said, that's how bad it is. And what a guy a number of months ago said to me directly, he said, it with tears in his eyes, he said, we have no hope. We have no hope. Now that kind of desperation, I don't know if the psalmist is in quite that deep of a pit, but that's the kind of feel that this psalm has. But the psalmist focuses his cries to God. Notice, he directs his prayer to the Almighty. It was great yesterday to be able to say, guys, I hear you, and we feel for you. And I said, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to be at a church tomorrow. I told them, this is yesterday. I'm going to be at a church tomorrow, and I'm going to call them to pray for Myanmar, because Myanmar needs our prayers. Many other places do too. But I said, I believe in a God who hears prayer and is bigger than all the problems we face ultimately. And I want you to have hope. The psalmist focuses his prayers directly to God. And what good news, because if you don't have someone to call out to, it is really desperate. The world is a difficult place. Notice how he goes on then. He says, from the ends of the earth, I cry to you. From the very ends of the earth. Now, this has caused all kinds of speculation. King David is listed as the author of this psalm. But what was the situation? And some think maybe it was when Absalom, his son, remember? Absalom tries to take over, and David has to flee, and he goes eventually, and he runs across the Jordan. He's outside of the land, from the ends of the earth, maybe. Or was it when he was running from Saul? He had to flee also from the land, from the ends of the earth, because the sense for the ancient Israelites was that the land was where God dwelt, ultimately, of course, in the temple and in Jerusalem, but that's where God is. And if you're outside of that, well, think of Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, we sat and we wept. We hung our harps up on the trees, on the willow trees, because our captors demanded of us songs. How can we sing when we're in a foreign land? And yet, here the assurance is, from the ends of the earth, we can cry out to God. He does hear our prayers. And that's a promise that I can share with seafarers. Because talk about people who feel like they're living at the ends of the earth, far from their homes, far from their families, far from, often way out in the middle of the ocean, far from everything virtually. And yet, God hears their prayers, hears our prayers, wherever we are. I was pleased in your service, the service this morning, to see how much prayer there was. Because I'll be honest, I go to a lot of churches, and I don't see a lot of prayer in many, many churches. And I've had people share with me, people close to me, who have said, why pray? God already knows what's going to happen. But that's not the perspective of the psalmist. For the psalmist, yes, God is sovereign, he knows, but he calls us to be a people who pray, who cry out to him, who call to God. And I think it's partly because, for the most part, we're just too comfortable, that we don't sense our need, our dependence. When we were in Malaysia, one of the things that struck us again, from my wife and myself, was just how much prayer we did, and the churches did. And we were with any group of people, let's pray. Because there's a church that faces constant pressure from the ruling Islamic regime. And they are under... They talk about religious freedom. There's constant pressure. I was speaking at a gathering of pastors connected with their National Evangelical Fellowship there in Kuala Lumpur. And with the guy from the NECF, the fellowship, he came in after I spoke and he said, you guys, men and women, pastors, you need to realize and remember always, you are always being watched. There are always people in your service spying on you. You need to be really careful. And this is the kind of pressure they live under all the time. But The counter side of that is they were always praying. Will you pray with us? Will you pray for us? Because they sense their utter dependence. And the psalmist, as we said here, he prays, he cries, he calls, and eventually he's making vows to God, and he ends the psalm in praise to God. There's a world, as was shared in the prayer, in turmoil, in crisis, in so many places. A couple of our sons came over for dinner the other night, and one of them said, do you think World War III is going to break out? I mean, that was the feeling. Are we heading towards some kind of major, major war again? And whether it's those worldwide big messes, crises, or it's family issues or personal issues, all of these things can be so overwhelming. And yet what a comfort, I've sensed this, to be able to, and you have to almost think about it, to just surrender those to God and trust. It's not easy, but we can do it. Because if we really know who God is, and to just give it to Him. That's not an excuse for non-activism, not doing something. Yet what it really does is it empowers us. Because it gives us hope. Without it, there is no hope. Trusting in God, dependent on Him. And then the psalm then moves into, he gives these metaphors, these pictures of what kind of a God it is that we cry out to, that we pray to. And particularly, I want to look at that idea of God as a rock. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, when you hear that word rock, again, it's commonly used, but don't think of a little pebble in your shoe or something like that. This is a rock, a boulder, a huge rock. In fact, what I think of when I think of this is I think of the Stawamus Chief. That granite monolith. In fact, it's apparently one of the biggest in the world. Somebody told me it's second. I haven't been able to establish that. But it's one of the biggest granite rocks outside of Squamish in the entire world. 700 meters high or something like that. It's beautiful. The view from the top is amazing. That's what you need to think of when you think of this rock. William F. Albright, the Hebrew scholar, in fact, whenever he translated this word, he translated it as mountain. This is a real rock, a huge rock that is so high, and it's this kind of safe place you can get to. We'll get into that, the idea of the refuge. But that idea of rock, this is Psalm 61. You get to the next psalm, Psalm 62, the rock comes out three times. And if you read through the psalms, the idea of God as a rock comes through over and over again. Psalm 18. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. God is this incredible rock, and there are many others. Now, one of the key foundational, actually, texts on this is in Deuteronomy 32. I don't have a reference because it comes up several times in Deuteronomy 32, but particularly he's talking about God as a rock, and then some people choose other rocks. They go to other gods. But then in verse 31 particularly, he says, their rock is not like our rock. We have a true rock. And particularly in 1 Samuel, in Hannah's prayer, 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. He's the true rock. Now, that picture of the rock comes up in other places as well. You remember in Exodus 17, the people of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've crossed through the Red Sea. They begin their sojourn through the desert, making their way to Mount Sinai. And on the way, they get thirsty. And it's a desert, right? It's a dry place. There's no water. And they complain. And what happens? God says to Moses, I'm going to be on the rock. Very interesting. He says, I'm going to be on the rock. Go and hit the rock. Now think about that. God's on the rock. Hit the rock. And water comes out, will come out, and it does. Okay? Water comes out. Now the picture of that idea of God providing water from the rock comes up over and over again, and it became, there was sort of a legend developed around there that all through their journeys, the rock followed them. That idea came out. God was providing for them all the way. But there was this picture of the rock kind of going with them through the desert. So St. Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 4. He's talking about comparing the ancient Israelite situation with the church today. He says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Next slide. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Jesus Christ, the true rock, who sustains his people, gives them water, gives them living water. And there you get the connection between the rock and our own experience of God in and through his Son, Jesus Christ especially. And of course, Jesus, in his own magisterial Sermon on the Mount, he ends it. And what does he say? Whoever hears my word, obeys, follows what I say, follows me, is like someone who builds their house on rock. Not on sand, on the rock. God is our rock. And then he goes on and he talks about other kind of metaphors. God is a refuge. He's a strong tower, that central part of the city where you could always go for refuge. And again, it's a powerful, it's a ubiquitous metaphor, comes up over and over again, so many of these. And then he talks about a tent. I long to dwell in your tent. Tents don't seem like the strongest of refuges, do they? And yet, when you're in the desert, a tent can be life-saving. In fact, this idea of the tent goes back to the desert wanderings, when the people lived in tents. Later they celebrated that in the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, as they called it today, Sukkot. And that idea of the tent as a refuge, even in the desert. But of course, the tent becomes, for the Israelites, this symbol of God's very presence in the tabernacle that they build and eventually in the temple. It's where God is. It goes on, and it says, I long to dwell in your tent forever, and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. The word in Hebrew there for shelter, it's the word literally, it's like your secret hiding place. That secret place where you hide us, Lord. Remember, the secret, he says, the shelter, the secret hiding place of your wings. But the idea comes up in Psalm 32. Remember that? Some of you remember that old song, You Are My Hiding Place, O Lord. That idea, it's the same term that's used here. You are my hiding place. Psalm 91, especially Psalm 27. I think we have the reference for that. Psalm 27, verse 5. For in the day of trouble, He, that is the Lord, will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. So many of the themes come up here. But especially that part where it says in the middle section there, He will hide. I prefer the term, He will conceal me. He will conceal me in the secret hiding place of a sacred rock. Actually, in the Hebrew, the word hide or conceal is just the verbal form of a hiding place. So literally, what he says is almost like, He will hiding place me, if you could, hiding place me in the hiding place of His sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. That's the God we serve. That's the image that He gives. And what it's the image sort of like a safe house. You know, these places that they set up for victims of domestic abuse, spousal abuse, or whatever the case. And they put them in these homes, but most people don't know the location because they're safe houses. And that's kind of the picture that's given here of God's tent. It's a safe place. I find it quite striking to think of the temple. We usually think of it as a place of worship, which it is, but it's also this refuge. It's a safe house. It's where we find refuge and security because God is there and He keeps us safe. And of course, you can't help again notice the connection with Jesus. Jesus, the one who comes and says, tear this temple down, I'll rebuild it in 3 days, because I'm the temple, Jesus says. He is that refuge for us, our true rock, our secure refuge. I think people are still searching for solid ground. Everyone ultimately is, at least at some points in their lives. People are looking for a refuge, for something solid to trust in. But where to find it? Recently, my wife actually received an email from a connection of hers. The signature line of that email, you know, below they have the name and sometimes they'll put a quote. It quoted an Argentinian philosopher, poet, writer by the name of Jorge Luis Borges. I didn't know that much about him before. I'd only heard his name, but I'm not an expert on him by any means. Borges. But this is the quote: "Nothing is built on stone. All is built on sand. But we must build as if the sand were stone." Close quote. Well, that's depressing, isn't it? I'll read it again. "Nothing is built on stone. All is built on sand. But we must build as if the sand were stone." Close quote. The thing is, there's truth to that. Borges was an agnostic, not a total atheist. He just didn't know, so don't bother. And if you don't have a God, it is sand. There isn't that strong sense of a rock, of hope. What was ironic was the email was sent by a Jewish friend. Secular Jew, but of all people who should know better, and yet losing that sense of God as rock, the solid rock, that there is something solid that we can build our lives on. You know, seafarers come into the port and they've been out on the sea like this. It's getting better, because we're getting into spring and summer, and then the seas in the North Pacific, generally, they come in, they're like, whew, it was okay this time. But I can tell you, boy, when it goes through December, January, February, even into March, those seas are violent. And when they get into port, they're often exhausted because it's really hard to sleep when the boat's going like this. And they get into port, they go to Anchorage and things calm down, and then they get to the terminal and they get to go on solid land. And I can tell you, they love it because, wow, it's ground. It's solid ground. And again, we're all longing for that kind of something solid to base our lives on. In these turbulent times, friends, again, we do have a rock who we can cry to. Now, the psalm goes on then, and it turns to this idea of the king. Psalms do that a lot. And the I part of many of the psalms, if it is, sometimes it's God speaking, I. But if it's not God, typically, very often, it's the king. And whether it's David or it's meant for his successors as well to use this, it's the king here begins to speak. And he speaks of himself first, and then he talks about, at the end, I will ever sing and praise. So it says, notice what it says in beginning of verse 5, "For you, God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." And then verse 6, "Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him," the king, the representative for the people, the ruler and representative for the people. But did you notice the progression in verse 6? I don't know if you can call that verse up again. Verse 6 of Psalm 61. I'll just read it. "Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever." Days, years, forever. And there's this vision of a sort of eternal king. And yet, none of the Israelite kings fulfilled this. They couldn't. Some had longer, some had shorter reigns, some had better, some had worse, but none of them ultimately lived forever. Until one day, the Son of God and the Son of David came as the true king, as the risen, eternal, and returning king. The real rock, Jesus our Lord. Another friend wrote recently in an email, and we were talking about the situations in the world and the difficulties and all that. And she said this at one point. She said, "If only there was one good leader in the whole world." And it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? If only there was one really good leader in the whole world, but it feels like there's just such a lack. But friends, we need to be careful, because that leadership just reflects humanity, all of us. Because we're all just human. If only there was one good leader in the whole world. There is. There is. One really good leader, the one who fulfills this psalm like no one else ever could. And that's Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the one that we can call to, that we can cling to, that we can pray to, that we can trust in. He is the solid rock, the one good leader. And so, to quote in closing the hymn that we sang earlier, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that in the midst of a world that seems to be in torn and in turmoil, that we can trust, that we have a sure foundation and a solid rock. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and to rise again to eternal life, and that he's coming again to really, finally set things straight. I pray you'd fill all of us here with that hope. I pray you'd open the eyes of many others, I think of these Myanmar seafarers, to that real hope, that one true lasting hope on Christ, the solid rock we stand. Father, fill us with that hope and bless us in this day and in the week ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.